I want to read this morning from Genesis chapter 28, please. Genesis chapter 28. It's nice to be here. It's nice to be here on such a lovely morning. And do come back again this evening to our family service, please. My household manager will speak to you this evening. The one who must be obeyed, she'll be here to speak to us this evening. Let's read Genesis chapter 28. And the verse 10, Genesis 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Jacob, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Dear Lord, bless thy word to our Jacob, wonderful man to speak about. He was a twister. Sometimes when I read of him, he would have made a quite a good Free Presbyterian, wouldn't he? I must take my watch off. I don't see a clock. And my daughter got me a new watch for my birthday, and I'm having difficulties reading it. So if I preach on a wee bit later, don't mind. Just start waving your hymn book or something. Jacob was a twister. I've heard the name supplanter used. I didn't know what the word supplanter meant. So I went to the Oxford Dictionary and I read that Jacob, the supplanter, means that he used underhand means to get what he wanted. Didn't matter what he had to do, as long as at the end result he got what he wanted. He was selfish. Esau, Genesis chapter 25 tells us that Esau came in one day and Jacob had some lovely lentil soup made, and Esau had been out hunting and he was very, very hungry. And he said to Esau said to Jacob, give me some of your soup. And here's the supplanter, here's the twister. He says, I'll give you soup if you sell me this day your birthright. Esau said, what does it matter about these spiritual things? Now, in those countries, the birthright to the eldest son was very important. It was so important, and Esau cared very little for it. So he says, yes, give me the soup, and you take the birthright. So he was getting what he wanted by underhand means. This was something important. Isaac, their father, he was getting old. He wants to bless the two boys, but there's favoritism in the home. Favoritism is one of the things that destroys so many homes. Favoritism, I go further to say, is one of the things that destroys many Christian homes. Isn't he lovely? He's like his daddy. He's my wee pet because he's just like his mother. And we get favoritism, and there's favoritism in this home. And Esau and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob. Esau, he's wanting God's blessing now. The father wants to give him the blessing. Rebecca hears what's taking place, and she gets some of Esau's clothes. She dresses Jacob. She gets some of the goat's skin. She puts it in the back of his hands and the back of his neck. He must have been a hairy character, mustn't he, Esau? You ever think of that? He had hair on him like a goat. And she gets Jacob all dressed up, and he goes in and he gets the blessing, and he's twisting again, he's supplanting again, he's getting his own way. And surely we have a picture of ourselves, selfish people. We like our own way. Especially before we were saved, we really had to have our own way. We wanted our own way, we schemed, we planned, until we got our own way. Oh, to be saved, friend, and to bow before the Lord every day and say, "Dear Lord, I want your way." Man, that eases the burden greatly. Takes away all the twisting and the supplanting and the twistedness. And in our unsaved day, we made plans just that we might deceive others and get what we wanted. It's a good job Jacob left home and went to Bethel, the house of God. We've read that there, where he came to Bethel. And we have our first little point here, Jacob's resolution when he comes to Bethel. It could be said it's his conversion, it's his salvation. Chapter 28 that we read together, what has happened? He's supplanted Esau so often. He's got the blessing. Esau gets very angry. And Esau says, "I'll kill Jacob. One day. One day I'll kill him." Rebecca, she speaks with Jacob and she says, "Look, Jacob, to save your life from Esau, you'd better leave. And anyway, by the way, I would like you to go away to the house of Laban and get yourself a wife. I don't want you to take one of the Canaanite women. You'll have enough trouble when you get married, marrying a Laban's daughter, and you will if you married a Canaanite daughter." And we find Jacob, it tells us there in verse 7, that Jacob obeyed. Jacob obeyed the father and his mother and went and was gone to Paddan Aram. We see a little glimmer of goodness. He obeys his mother and father here and he moves off and he heads away on his way, on his journey to Laban. He doesn't realize that this is the big crisis of his life. Sometimes the Lord allows you and I to go into a crisis experience. Maybe a near-death experience, an illness, a tragedy. And the Lord said, "I'll be glorified. I'll take you through this." And Jacob, he goes and he puts down his pillows. It's a crisis situation. He stops for the night. God is calling a crisis that he might speak to him, that he might awaken him, that he might stop him in his selfish life, and that he might save him. We see him, he's on his own, he's away from his mommy and daddy. His mother's not there to spoil him and look after him. He's on his own, she's not there to make him his supper and make the bed for him, so he makes his own bed, he puts down a few stones, and he makes himself comfortable, and he's lonely. Now, one of the things before I got saved, I find the world's a lonely place. The dance hall can be a lonely place. Very lonely. And here's Jacob, and he's lonely. He's weary. He's tired. He's traveled a distance. And boy, is he worried. He's worried about the future. He's worried about where will he get his wife from? Where will he go to now? What will Laban do? Will Esau follow him? Is he going to survive? And the worries are in on him. He's a lonely, broken young man. And he lies down to sleep and he meets the Lord. Oh, I just think this is glorious. What a picture of salvation. That lonely person, that weary, tired, worn, worried person. And they come to the Lord and dear Jacob lies down and he sees the ladder going up from earth to heaven. And it's a picture of Christ. The angels ascending and descending. And he's in the Lord's presence. You can notice that there in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not." He said, the Lord's here. He's in the Lord's presence. He's having an encounter with the Lord. He's coming through for salvation. We read in verse 13 there some of the promises of the Lord. And the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, I'll give it to thee and thy seed and so forth. And he'll be blessed of the Lord. He's in the Lord's presence. And the Lord is giving him many, many promises. That's salvation, friend. When we get into the Lord's presence and we find an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that he will promise to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us, he will save us, he will forgive us, he will wash us, he will make us clean. Verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. What promises? Oh my, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he saves us, there's salvation, there's justification, there's sanctification, aye, and there's glorification. There's all those things in the gift of God's salvation. Wonderful. The chain that can't be broken. The gift of God. And he provides for us, and he'll not leave us, and he'll not forsake us, and he's the greatest friend you'll ever meet. The time will come when your family will have to leave you. The time will come when the doctor says goodnight, the shift is finished, and the family will move off, and you'll be left, and it'll be you and the Lord. Or else you will be there without the Lord. Salvation. The covenant. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. Ah, here's Jacob's part. We have God's part, we have Jacob's part. We have the sovereign God reaching down and meeting this poor, lonely, weary, broken man. And then we have his vow before the Lord. And he vowed a vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread and eat and raiment and put on, I come again, the house of peace and so forth, and shall be the Lord be my God, I'll surely give a tenth unto thee. The covenant, the vow. Joining together of God and an old twisted sinner. Salvation. But you know, if we look carefully at Jacob's salvation, we will see a little of what we were like the night we were saved. Sometimes we are very selfish. You mightn't agree with that. Oh, you say, I'm kind-hearted. Well, that's lovely. But even when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we're selfish. Why? He says there, Lord, be with me and keep me and protect me and feed me and clothe me and bring me. And if you do all this for me, Lord, I'll give you a tenth. Remember the night you got saved? Lord, forgive me. Save me. Cleanse me, watch over me, help me through the crisis, never leave me, Lord. And there's quite a bit of me, even the night we got saved. But there was salvation. You could say, Jacob, he sits down with the Lord here, and he says, Lord, let's start business together. You put down the capital, Lord. And Lord, you underwrite the business that we'll never go bankrupt. And Lord, you and I will work together and you can have a tenth of the profits. But in spite of all his selfishness, I believe he's saved. Maybe the night you got saved, you look back upon it and you were a bit selfish that night. Oh God, save me, forgive me, don't let me go to hell, take me to heaven. And we can see a little bit of selfishness, but God's hand is upon those that call out for salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God's hand was put upon us. Now we go a little further. Jacob went out to Laban, and we come to the place of a renunciation at a place called Jabbok. God hadn't finished with Jacob just because he was saved. That's what we're after this morning. And God had more blessings for him, and he had more experiences for him, and he had more crises for to take him through 20 to 25 years later. If you turn to chapter 32, we're moving quickly this morning. Chapter 32, you'll find it tells us there about Jacob again. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, I will deal with thee. I am not worthy the least of thy mercies. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. I fear him. Jacob has gone out to the land of Laban, and he's married and married. He must have had some headache with two women in the one house, hadn't he? And he's coming back, and he's a great band of people and animals. He's still quite selfish and cunning. Listen to me. Even though he's saved, he was a twister. He was a supplanter. He met Laban. He reaped what he sowed, because Laban was a greater supplanter and twister than he was. Christian, we always reap what we sow. I've been out in the garden a week or two ago there, and I put in carrots. And boy, it's tremendous, because leeks are growing. You say, for goodness sake, what sort of a man is this we've got today? No, that's not too bad. I put in potatoes in the other patch, and there's apples growing. Get in spuds, and you'll reap spuds. No, Christian friend, you'll reap what you sow, especially in the believer's life. Because many of the ungodly don't reap till after they die. But here's Jacob, the man who's saved. He's been away. He's on his way back. And God drives him again to his knees. This is one of the passages, friend, and one of the men of Scripture that explains the sanctified life more than any. I don't know down here in Coleraine if you believe in salvation or sanctification or glorification, but I do. You can put whatever label you like on it. But Jacob, he's saved. He comes back. He's been at Bethel. He's been in this Laban's country. He's on his way back. He hears that Esau's coming looking for him. And Esau's angry. And he goes and he wrestles with the Lord that night in the place of prayer. Christian friend, because we're still quite selfish, because we're still quite wanting our own way, God sometimes allows more crises to come in our lives that he might drive us to our knees, that we might wrestle with the Lord and get a new blessing. He wrestles with the Lord that night. Esau's coming and Esau's angry. It's a life and death struggle. He begins to wrestle. You can read all these passages this afternoon. And he wrestles with the Lord until the Lord hurts him and holds him. And then all he can do after he's hurt, he comes to the stage when he can't argue any longer. Christian, did you ever come to that stage? Child of God, in the meeting this morning, you and I are wanting the blessings of God in abundance. Have you ever come to the stage where all you can do is say, Lord, I'm just going to hold on to you. I have nothing to offer you. I'm an old rotten twister. And oh God, I have failed miserably. When have you ever been there? I believe, I'll be straight with you, my great opinion on this, that our churches, and we'll not talk about the Methodists or Presbyterians, we'll stay within our own denomination, our churches need to go back to the old place of wrestling with the Lord and clinging to the Lord for blessing. I will not let you go until you bless me. Have you been there lately? We'll see that in a moment. Here's Jacob, and he's in this, we can call it a great second experience. He's saved. He's in another crisis. He's having another experience with the Lord. Before this, he was a selfish Christian, but he's wrestling with the Lord. He can't argue, he can't fight, he clings to the Lord. He passes over this experience. I see him coming back to the camp the next morning, and he's limping, and wee Joseph comes out, and Joseph says, "Daddy, what happened?" He said, "Sonny, I put you all to bed last night. I went and I wrestled with the Lord in prayer, and he touched my leg. I'll never walk the same again." Child of God, when we go through these experiences, there's a time that we'll never walk the same again. But oh, very quickly, he moves on, and if you go to chapter 33, and he moves on, well, before 33, he tells us there, we not look it up, he tells us that he's afraid of Esau coming, and he's had this wonderful experience of putting his faith in Christ, and he moves immediately into a fleshly thinking by sending presents for his brother Esau. He doesn't only do that, but if you turn to chapter 33, that's where we are, and the verse 18, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city." We know that the cities were sinful. He makes his earthly plans. He forgets that the Lord has promised to care for him, watch over him, to deliver him, to bring him back. And he sends the presents for Esau, which is a type of the flesh, entering into the flesh. It's a type of the world and attraction of the city. He's being attacked. After this glorious experience with God, the devil comes in the flesh, the devil comes in the world. And in chapter 31 and 30, it tells us that they had idols in the camp. Later on, it tells us there that they had to do away with the idols out of the camp. The old devil attacked the world, the flesh, the devil. He's under attack. And he didn't win. Now, bear with me a moment. The dinner's all right for a couple of minutes. Saved? Yeah. You can tell the second experience, you can put whatever term you like on it, an infilling, an indwelling, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sanctified life, but he hasn't lived in victory. Come on, let's go to some of the older Christians. The boys and girls had their sermon this morning. If we go to some of the older Christians, we say to them and chat to them, "Oh, 1950, we had a wonderful time. 1960, we had a wonderful time." But I'm asking this morning, are we up to date? We've many messages and sermons on the great blessings of God. But I believe we have a series of blessing which begins at salvation and continues, and there's a crisis here and there's a crisis there, and we're going up the mountain, and one day we shall be glorified to be with Christ, which is far better. What happened? Jacob. Why did Jacob go back from the place of victory he had that night in wrestling with the Lord? If you turn to chapter 35 in the verse 1, I'm sorry we're going so quickly, but we must move quick. Chapter 35 and verse 1. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." Here's the answer to the child of God who's saved. Here's the answer to the child of God who's had some wonderful experiences in the past, but we haven't got that experience this morning. Something has happened. The world has drawn us. The flesh has drawn us. We've even been under the subtle attack of the devil. And we bow our head humbly this morning and we say we're not what we should be. And then we would say, "Lord, we're not what we used to be. We have been sidetracked." John Bunyan wrote of Pilgrim, and he was sidetracked into bypass meadows, and he finished up in Doubting Castle, depressed, downhearted, defeated, tied. Jacob, the Lord comes and he tells him to reconsecrate himself, arise, go up to Bethel. Just don't go for a visit. Go and dwell there. Go and put your tent up at Bethel. Go up to Bethel and live in the experience of salvation. You can have his conversion, you can have his consecration, but oh friend, you have his daily conversation here. You can have the great act of salvation. You can have the act of consecration, but this is the attitude. This is the attitude. If we can get a grasp of this, we have to live every day in the attitude of our salvation. Oh, that's different. Get up on a Monday morning to do the washing. Thank you, Lord, I'm saved. Oh, it's great to be saved. If I die today, I'm going to glory. Get up on a Monday morning and we're like the devil himself. We are. We're full of pains and we're full of groans and we're full of complaints and we don't even appear like the child of God. You go to your work, you go down to the building site, and you come in and you're supposed to be the Christian that's had a great weekend. They say, how'd you get on the weekend? All right. Where do you go the weekend? Were you out anyway? You go to a pub or anything? Oh, in the church. Well, did you enjoy church? Oh, it was just the usual. In fact, the man we had wasn't much use. And the other boys come in and you say to them, how'd you get on the weekend, boss? We had a queer weekend. Friday night went to the pub and I got full drunk and I was sick and I vomited everywhere. But I had a great night. I tell you something, friend, if the world gives me more enjoyment than the church, there's something wrong. If there's more enjoyment out there serving Satan than there is serving Christ, there's something wrong. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven, the peace of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says, go back to where you were saved. Go back to where you saw the ladder. Go back over in the New Testament in John 14. I am the way. Christ. Nathanael was told that this is Christ, the ladder. What's our attitude? Our attitude is a walk with Christ every day. That's, call it whatever you like. Put whatever term you like on. It's there, chapter 35, verse 1. Go to Bethel, dwell there, where God appeared unto thee at the fledest from thy brother Esau. Make an altar. The place of blood, the place of sacrifice, the place of Christ. The place of confession, the place of forgiveness. And Jacob, verse 2, said unto his household, go, unto all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. There's the idols that have come up. He says, let's change the house from the top down. You see, there's a whole lot of Christians, and there's a whole lot of fathers, and they're saved, but they haven't changed the house. He says, let's go back, and we'll build an altar, and we'll shed the blood. And we'll get the protection and the forgiveness of the blood. And we'll go through the house and anything that's contrary to the thought and will of God. Those old devils, those old gods, those old satanic powers. Let's get it all cleaned out. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. Who answered God, who answered me in the day of my distress. And he was with me in all the way that I went. Now there's so much here, we've just squashed it all into a few moments. Place of communion, chapter 35, verse 14. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, poured a drink offering, poured oil thereon. He's rejoicing. He's put away the strange gods. He's got away from the city. He's got away from the world. He's stopped his selfish planning. He's got back to Christ. He's in fellowship. He's praying. He's just rejoicing. Jacob is now living an up-to-date life with his Savior. A daily experience with Christ. Oh, I ask you this morning, do you know salvation, conversion, whatever name? Do you know that experience of being, meeting Christ as your Savior? I go further to the believer and I say to you, do you know the place of consecration, Romans 12, offering your body a living sacrifice? Oh, yes. Oh, I remember, Sonny. I remember down at Bangor many, many years ago with the Faith Mission. And I remember down at the Martyrs when I was a young lad. And I came out in the appeal and I bowed down and I gave my life, my soul, my body, my everything to Christ. Lovely. Wonderful. I ask you one more question. Did you do that today? Have we been at that experience lately? That's an action. What about our attitude? What about our daily conversation? What about our daily walk with the Lord? Do you know what it is to go to work and walk with the Lord? Do you know what it is to know the blood of cleansing and protection and power? Do you know the Lord's presence? You can term it whatever you like. They call it some places a sanctified life. That word sanctified just means to be set apart. Set apart to walk with the Lord. Oh, goodbye, world. The day me and my wee missus went up the aisle. Goodbye, world. Goodbye, friends. Her and I are set apart to be together. And that's a little example of the church and the bride and Christ. Set apart with Christ this morning. Our attitude. Following the act of salvation and the act of consecration, our conversation with the Lord. We must sing in closing.